This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 10, entitled Prahlad, the Best Among Exalted Devotees. Text 24? Yes? Sri Narada Uvacha, Prarado Pitata Chakre. Pituryat samparayikam yattaha bhagavan rajan abhishikto dvijatibhi. Translation. Sri Narad Muni continued, thus as the Supreme Personality of Godhead ordered, Prahlad Maharaj performed the ritualistic ceremonies for his father. O King Yudhishthir, he was then enthroned in the kingdom of Hiranyakashipu as directed by the Brahmanas. Purport. It is essential that society be divided into four groups of men: Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras. Here we see that although Prahlad was perfect in every respect, he nonetheless followed the instructions of the Brahmanas, who performed the Vedic rituals. Therefore, in society, there must be a very intelligent class of leaders who are well-versed in Vedic knowledge so that they can guide the entire populace to follow the Vedic principles and thus gradually become most perfect and eligible to return home back to Godhead. O Bhagavatam, O nectar from the ocean of all scriptures, singular fruit of all the Vedas, rich mine of the precious gems of all conclusive truths, you are the only giver of sight to all the worlds. O life air of all the Supreme Lord's devotees, O Master Srimad Bhagavatam, you are the sun risen in the darkness of Kali. You are the exact image of Sri Krishna. I bow down to you, who are supremely blissful to read. Your every syllable pours down a flood of prem. You can always be served by everyone. You are Sri Krishna himself. My only friend, my constant companion, my spiritual master, my great wealth, my savior, my good fortune, my source of ecstasy, I bow down to you. O bestower of saintliness to the unsaintly, O exalter of the most fallen, please never leave me. Always appear in my heart and my voice with pure love. Srila Sanatana Goswami Prabhupada ki. So in this verse today, Srila Prabhupada says in the purport that there must be a very intelligent class of leaders who are well versed in Vedic knowledge, so that they can guide the entire populace to follow Vedic principles and thus gradually become most perfect and eligible to return home back to Godhead. Almost as soon as Srila Prabhupada arrived in America in 1965 and into 1966, he began saying that he wanted to establish a Brahminical order, so that the future deities whom he would install throughout America and subsequently throughout the world could be worshipped properly. And most important, that such a Brahminical order of men and women could preach Krishna consciousness effectively. Because one cannot preach effectively unless one is pure in heart. It's not a question of just learning the knowledge or memorizing the shlokas. One has to actually be a transparent vaya medium. One has to become empowered to effect a change in the hearts of the audience. But Prabhupada didn't want to do this by importing brahmanas from India. His idea, his revolutionary idea, revolutionary in one sense, but in the eyes of God, perfectly appropriate, was to make Brahmanas from Westerners. When this news reached India, it came as a shock to the Brahminical community, like shock wave, like tsunami. As a result, Śrīla Prabhupāda was often criticized. Many of you may remember the Prabhupāda disciples. Nowadays, it's just history, but these are things we remember from our youth. That Prabhupada was openly criticized because there was, and to some degree, there's still a class of men in India who say that only those born in Brahmin families can rightfully become Brahmanas. But this is not correct, because a Brahmana is a representative of God. A Brahmana is actually God on earth. Not that they're God, but the Lord receives offerings through his representatives, the Brahminical order. Therefore, it's stated, Namo Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmanya Hitaya Cha Takaditaya Krishnaya Govindaya Namo Namaha. Famous verse. That the Lord, two things are very dear to the Lord, the Brahmanas and the cows. Out of everything there is, aham savasya pavavo mattasarvam pavartate, everything that's in the existence, material and spiritual, these two things stand out. Brahmins and cows. Why? Because brahmanas educate society and the ultimate goal of life, and cows give us the brain to understand what they're saying. Cow. Because the milk is the miracle food stuff. It contains, if you drink hot milk at night, instead of tea, you have hot milk, like the old days. Prabhupada said that milk has the ability to nourish the finer tissues of the brain so you can understand philosophy. If you don't take that hot milk, you won't be intelligent and you'll become vegan. We're not vegans. We don't agree. We agree with the vegans. We don't agree how the poor cows are being abused in society. But we very much support a culture where cows and Brahmins are protected and that milk is used to understand the philosophy of the Brahmins. So, those Brahmanas say you have to be born in a Brahminical family, but they're representing God. They have to say what God says. The representative can't say something different than the authority he's representing. That's hypocrisy, and that's Kali Yuga. Krishna doesn't say in Bhagavad Gita that only the Brahmanas are elevated, are purified, and can approach the Absolute Truth. No, he says, Mam hi partha vipashritya yepishu papayonaha. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter of me, though they be of lower birth, like women, merchants, workers, and everybody in Kali Yuga, including the men, can approach the supreme destination. Certainly, one who's born in a Brahmin family has an advantage of going back to Godhead. Born in a Brahminical family means that from the very birth, not even the birth, even before conception, he's welcomed into a home, into a family which is auspicious. The Garbhadham Samskara. Garbha means womb, just like if Garbhadakshayi Vishnu. Vishnu comes into the Garbha, the dark womb of material existence. So a child takes birth in the womb of the mother. And before conception, there's Garbhadham Samskara. In ancient days, it was a very prolonged ritual. But because it's Kali Yuga, everything is accomplished by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. Sometimes I meet Guru Kulis and I remember one boy recently, he smiled, he said, I'm a 50 rounder. I said, what? I'm a 50 rounder. What does that mean? My mom and dad chanted 50 rounds before they conceived me. I've got an advantage, I'm a 50 rounder. What are you? I don't know. Jim Beam whiskey, I think. So one who has an opportunity to take birth in a brahminical family, there's an advantage. Krishna actually states in Bhagavad Gita that those who have not achieved perfection yet in spiritual life, the next birth they're born into a family of wealthy merchants. What's the advantage in being born in a family of wealthy merchants? Well, not so much in these days and age, but in Vedic culture it meant you didn't have to struggle so hard for the basic necessities of life. A lot of people are struggling just to keep life together. 68% of the world goes to bed hungry every night. A good part of the world lives under oppressive regimes where they can't freely practice their chosen faith. Here in America, it is really the land of the free. Not that there's not corruption, but you know, when you travel and see other parts of the world, it's very difficult. But here, we have so much opportunity. The problem is we don't take full advantage of it. But to be born in a mercantile family means you don't have to struggle. You've got time to practice Krishna consciousness. What to speak of a brahminical life? And the moment you come into the womb, and then during your mother's pregnancy, she's chanting the Vedic mantras, she's eating prasad, she's going to the temple, then you come out of the womb and there's the kirtan going, and you've got a head start. But that's not to say that those of lower birth, as Krishna says in that famous verse we quoted, cannot elevate themselves. And how do they elevate themselves? Through proper association and training, they can come to the same position. Prabhupada often gave the example of a doctor. Doctor has a son, and that son naturally imbibes the mood of the father. That was Vedic culture. Nowadays, the kids want to do anything but what their mom and dad are doing. That's Kali Yuga. But Vedic culture means that the kids, they admired their parents for their Krishna consciousness and for their training they gave in some vocation. I know even in my life, my father was like my hero. And when he died, when I was 17, it broke my heart because he was my hero. So father's like one of the gurus, actually. For the wife, he's the pati guru, and also he's a guru for the children, materially and spiritually. So someone who's born into a family of doctors, then it's got a little bit of an advantage growing up like that. And same is true with one who's born into a Brahmin family. But anyone who takes up the training can also become doctor. In fact, nowadays, a lot of kids are doctors, their parents were whatever, factory workers or whatever. So becoming a Brahmin is a question of training. Yata kancha natam yati kamsham rasa vidhanataha tata diksha vidhanena dujitam jayate nunam. That's one of my favorite verses. As bell metal is turned into gold when mixed with mercury in a chemical process, sometimes it's said mystical process, someone who's properly trained and initiated by a bona fide spiritual master immediately becomes a Brahmin. That's nothing new. There was one philosopher, a Greek philosopher, Plutarch. Plutarch said, character is simply habit long practiced. Nowadays, people are sudras only because that's the only training. The vocation is just, you know, mainly sudra-type activity. But even if one is born in a low-class family, determined and willing to be trained, he can become a brahmana. It's a question of qualification. There's that famous story, I'm sure it's been quoted here hundreds of times, of that young boy who came, he wanted to learn from a spiritual master, and the spiritual master said, I only instruct boys of brahminical character. You have to be Brahmin. So he said, who is your father? And the boy said, let me ask mother. So he went home, didn't have father, and he said, Mom, who is my dad? She said, well, son, I don't really know. There was a few men when I was young, and you know. So the boy came back and he said, my mother doesn't know who my father is. He didn't lie. So the teacher said, you are Brahmana because you're honest. Brahmana by qualification. So if one's determined, he can go to the school of brahminical life, he can accept a bona fide spiritual master, and although it goes against the grain in the beginning because of our past conditioning, if one's determined by that training and by that association, one can become brahmana. And one of the best examples in Vedic culture is Narada Muni. Of course, Narada Muni's jivan mukta su'uchate, he's a liberated soul in this world, but for the pastime of instruction, he took birth his mother was a Sudrani. She was a cleaning lady, actually. He took birth, so he didn't have any proclivities towards brahminical life. He was kind of just one of those boys who wants to play football and soccer and, you know, video games, and he wasn't interested in anything like that. And then one day, the sadhus came, the Bhaktivedantas, Prabhupada said, the maharajas came. And just by chance, he pulled on the yutari, Maharaj, gula. So the sannyasis were taking prasad, and we could just imagine one Maharaj bit and gave to the boy, and Narada took that prasad, that mahaprasad, and he says, from that moment, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. This is mercy from above. That's how powerful Prabhupada says in his purports that several things are very powerful for a spiritual awakening. The dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee, the water that has washed his feet, and the remnants of his foodstuffs. And that example is there, Narada Muni. And there's many examples as well. He came from a very low platform, he became the greatest of devotees. Not to accept this, our dear Smarta Brahmanas, is not to accept the all-powerful nature of God. You're God's representatives, and if you're not accepting that these low-class people can become to your position and beyond, you are not accepting the all-powerful nature of Bhagavan, of Krishna. Just like one time when Prabhupada came back to India, even some of his godbrothers criticized, you're giving diksha to these Westerners? Their hearts are so full of material desires and just an abode of sinful reactions. So many lifetimes of sinful reactions. They're not... And Prabhupada said, that's true. He said, but what's more powerful? The resultant reactions of millions of lives of sin are one of Krishna's holy names. What's more powerful? And it's God with his Gaudiya Vaishnava. He said, oh, Swamiji, Hare Krishna mantra is more powerful than all the sins of the world, of all the living entities since time immemorial. Just one name of Krishna chanted purely. So it's possible to elevate someone to the status of Brahman, but it's not a cheap thing. Like Mahatma Gandhi, he tried to elevate fallen people just by changing their names. He took pity on the poor classes of India. He said they should also have the right to enter the temples. They should also have the right to do puja to the deities. But instead of giving them a process which resulted in purification, he just changed their names. They are now Harijan. We're Harijans. Children of God. But it's not by changing someone's name that a person becomes elevated. Gandhi should have known that. He used to carry the Gita. I don't know if he read it. Prabhupada said you can put a dog on the throne and call him king. But as soon as you throw a bone in front of the throne, he'll jump down and chew on the bone. So simply by changing a name, it's not enough. The real thing is that you have to accept the process. And if you accept the process, as we have done by Prabhupada's mercy, you'll develop very nice qualities. Yas yasti bhaktir bhavati akinchana savayar gunash tattva shamashate shura. That's another verse every devotee should have in his pocket. These verses, we're speaking so much, but these verses give authority to our words. Not our words, but Krishna's words. But to impress upon the audience the authenticity of Krishna consciousness. We keep coming back to Krishna. It's like a little child goes here and there, always runs back to mommy. So in our preaching, we're saying this and that. We always have to refer back to verses. So, yashasti bhaktir bhavati akinchana savayarganash tattashamashate shura. To just flow from the tongue like nectar. Like the nectar comes in the form of prasad, it purifies the heart. And the nectar should come out, just like the Ganges flowing with so many beautiful verses, like it's described that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when he realized whom he was hearing from, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then at the end of Mahaprabhu's instructions, 100 beautiful shlokas came from his lotus mouth, just like the flowing of the Ganges River. So, yasyasti bhaktir bhavati akinchana. One who attains pure, unalloyed devotional service to the Lord develops all the good qualities of the demigods. Prabhupada said this verse to me personally one time. We were walking after an ugly incident at Immigration and Security. We were on the way from New York to London, and I was on the plane accompanying Srila Prabhupada. And we went through you know the story, I think most of you, how the security officer was very harsh with Srila Prabhupada, and he wanted to see his little white bag, and I got the opportunity to open the bag. And then on the way to the plane with walking with Prabhupada, he said, "So, what is your name?" I said, "Indradumna Das." And he said, "You see, these people have no good qualities because of too much association with the modes of nature. They become covered." And then he said it twice, and then the third time he quoted, yashyasti bhaktir bhavati akinchana savayar gunashtatta shamasade shura. You understand? No. One who attains pure, unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Lord develops all the good qualities of the demigods. So, low-born, but everyone is Krishna-conscious, deep in their heart. It's a question of cleansing. Cheto dharpana marjanam. Like you cleanse the body with soap, you cleanse the heart with mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama. But the onus is actually on the disciple, because the process is there. It depends how much you want to apply it. You only get out of something what you put into it. Just because everyone goes to school doesn't mean everyone's going to graduate with honors. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So all of us have that opportunity, and even we may be wearing a sacred thread. That doesn't mean that we're necessarily Brahmana. You have to take full advantage of the process. Just like Prabhupada said one time that there was a plague in Calcutta, and of course, everyone knew the rats were carrying this plague in the 30s. People were dying like flies all over Calcutta. So the municipality, they came up with the idea, well, let's get as many rats and then burn them all. So they made a public announcement that whoever brought a rat into the municipality, a certain designated area, they would get 5 paisa. So this one little boy from a very, very poor family, he collected, a few rats, and he brought them in. He had something like 15 paisa. So you could say that, he was destined to a life of abject poverty for his whole life, and often happens. But he was very ingenious. He took that money and went to a certain part of town and bought some cloth. This is a true story. Then he took that cloth and he took other part of town and he sold it and he got a little profit. Then he went back to the original part of town, he bought some more cloth and sold that at a profit like this. So anyway, to make a long story short, he became one of the wealthiest businessmen in India. This is a true story. He owned a huge empire of silk saris. He became fabulously wealthy. So Prabhupada used that story to show how someone can become elevated from his position of birth. So actually by taking up devotional service, Prabhupada said, one becomes better than a Brahmin. One step ahead. You always have to be one step ahead to get ahead in this world. So Brahmana, he's situated in the mode of goodness. But we know that one who practices devotional service, he transcends the modes of nature, even the mode of goodness. Prabhupada said, for us, mode of goodness is not the goal. He said, for us, mode of goodness is the stepping stone into transcendence. We use matter to transcend. Like you take the branch of the tree off the tree, you carve it into a handle, put an axe on it, chop the tree down. So we use matter to transcend. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can you use matter to transcend? Look at Dhruva. Dhruva conquered death and ascended to the Vaikuntha airplane. When death personified came to take Dhruva, he bowed down to Dhruva because Dhruva was such a great devotee. Even death himself bowed down to Dhruva. And Dhruva took the opportunity to step on the head of death into the Vaikuntha airplane. So we use matter, that which is our enemy, Daivyesha Gunamayi, Mama Maya Dhratyaya. Krishna says this divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is very difficult to overcome. But one who surrenders to me can easily overcome it. What do? We use that same energy, which is our enemy, to defeat her. She likes to be defeated, of course, because she's Krishna's devotee. She wants to see that all these poor conditioned souls eventually go back to Godhead. But she wants to see some sincerity in devotional service. So the mode of goodness is a must for every transcendentalist. But he doesn't get stuck there in the mode of goodness, because Prabhupada said goodness, the problem with the mode of goodness, because it's a material quality, is that one gets a sense of well-being, like wellness. They have, now I'm seeing all over America, wellness centers. I had to get a dictionary. I never heard the word wellness. It's just like this is how words get introduced into languages. People just start saying it. So you go to a wellness center. So you get well. Is that the goal? No, because you're going to get sick again. So you get into the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness can, mean like you're vegetarian and you're clean, you live a simple life, you don't go to hang. A lot of people, there's people that live like that. But they're in their comfort zone. They don't go any further. We're meant to transcend even the mode of goodness and come to the Shuddha Sattva, pure goodness. How do we do it? The process, the training, association. Mamcha yo vibhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan simati yaitan brahma bhuya kalpate. Krishna says, always back to Krishna. One who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances. That's wonderful poetry. Unfailing in all circumstances. How are you doing, Prabhu? I'm unfailing in all circumstances. This is Prabhupada's old English, and it's immortalized in his books. At once transcends the modes of nature and comes to the level of Brahman. Doesn't mean he merges into Brahman, but he comes to the Brahman platform, the spiritual platform. So therefore, a devotee ultimately is higher than a Brahman who is situated in the mode of goodness. That was the result of the great debate between Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Pari Bhajakacharya Ashtatara Sattva Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Srila Prabhupada and the Brahminical order of his time. There was some tension there, who is better and who is higher. And so he was asked, actually Bhaktivinoda Thakur was supposed to be present at that debate. This is what people did in the old days. Instead of soccer matches and frisbees and, movies, they sat down and they discussed the absolute truth. A little, little heated arguments sometimes, but they didn't care. If they were defeated, they surrendered to the person who defeated them. No envy there, they just wanted to understand. So like this, they discussed and debated these things and came to the proper conclusion. So there was a big debate. And the father could not go, so he sent his well-trained son with great confidence. And Bhaktisananda Saraswati was so expert. First he began glorifying the Brahmanas. They were expecting some, heavy verses. He just said, you are gods on earth. You are worshipable. You are Krishna's representative. Oh, yes, thank you. But But mamcha yovi vicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatikta. He started quoting verses like that. And they accepted. And then he got standing ovation, which is unusual in India. Just on and on, sadhu, 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 sadhu. And famous, he went like this. And all the Brahmins in the audience, they stepped to the side, and there was this clearance amongst the, just like we did for the kirtan, we separated, and there was, the devotees could dance. So then they're calling him sadhu, sadhu, sadhu. And he went like this. And because you don't point in Vedic culture. It's not polite to point your finger. So he went like this. And everyone looked at the back, and there was this Guru Maharaj. Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Paribhajukacharya Ushtatara Satashi Shimad Shula Gorkashtodas Babaji Maharaj. And he was sitting at the back near the chapals, by the sandals. He was the guru. He was so humble. Therefore he was a guru, because he had the qualification. He was sitting at the chapals. What was he doing? Hey Krishna, hey Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. Couldn't read or write. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, no, give me the credit. This is my guru. I'm simply running behind him shouting, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. He gave the credit to. And as soon as he was noticed, Gorkhashoda Babaji, he ran outside. I didn't want the credit yet. Sometimes we wonder how it is that we have a disciplic succession of very valiant and strong preachers, but who are out there. But Gorkhashoda Babaji, we don't hear of him preaching, but his preaching is his renunciation. Because without that vairagya, without that strong determination in being renounced in the heart, one cannot actually be an effective preacher. Because basically preachers go out and they say, hey, this world's illusion, give it up, and embrace the lotus feet of Krishna. So if you yourself are still embracing the feet of Maya, how can you convince someone to let go? You can't. So all of us, even Grihastha, sannyasis, we're all renounced. Grihasas are engaging everything in Krishna's service, and sannyasis are living simply, but the same effect will be there. Grihe thako bhani thako. Narottam says, whether you're a tyagi living in the forest or you're a grihastha in Krishna consciousness, if within your heart you're embracing the lotus feet of Lord Gauranga, his mission, I take the dust of your feet upon my head. So a devotee is higher than a brahmana who's situated in the mode of goodness. There's the famous story and that we hear that in Vrindavan in the early days, one ISKCON devotee went to the temple, one of the temples, major temples in Vrindavan, and the pujari was very impressed with the kirtan and he blessed him. He said, next birth, I bless you that you can take birth in Vrindavan and worship the deity. So the devotee went back and told Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, no, you should have told him, if you're fortunate, next birth, you'll take birth in America and become part of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness and preach all over the world. And then there's a story Prabhupada told about a village woman who had inherited some property, and her relatives were trying to take it from her. So the British magistrate was visiting, and a friend advised her to go and see him. So he resolved the problem very easy, because he was the British magistrate, big position. So she blessed him. I bless you. Next lifetime, sir, you can become police constable. But she thought that was like the highest police constable. So we are very, very fortunate. This is historic what's happening here, actually. Very historic. But a Vaishnava shouldn't be proud of the fact that he's in an elevated position. We never think of ourselves as better than others. Because in cosmic time, it was just a fraction of a second ago that we were in the material world doing all sorts of nonsense. It's only the mercy of our guru that he intervened. Brahmanda Brahmati Kon Bhagivan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lat Beat. Wandering from Brahmanda to Brahmanda, universe to universe, species of life, body to body. But somehow, the causeless mercy, God and His representative intervened even without us asking. Like Prabhupada said, here is Krishna, take him. You don't want him, take him anyway. It was forced upon us, practically, Krishna consciousness. But Krishna is so attractive, we couldn't resist. We couldn't resist. But so we're not better than anyone out there. I often say this. We're not better. It's not us and them. If there's any difference, it's only that we're more fortunate. And if we want to keep our good fortune, we have to share it. Because Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. And if you receive and you don't share it, in due course of time, your good fortune will run out. But if you keep sharing your good fortune, you get more and more and more. That's spiritual mathematics. 1 minus 1 equals 1,000,000. Otherwise, we may become proud. And Mahaprabhu has warned us again and again and again and again against pride. And if a Brahmin or a devotee is proud of his position and doesn't strive to help others, his pride will be the cause of his fall down. And this is actually how the Brahminical order disintegrated, for the most part, in India. We know that Kali infiltrated human society through the Brahminical order. He first influenced Sringi, a young Brahmin boy, to curse Maharaj Parikshit. And this is how it's done. Like you want to bring a man down, then you attack the head. you can take most blows to the body, but if you take a blow to the head, that's called sucker punch, like you learn in high school. If you want to fight somebody, then don't make a big challenge. They'll fight you, meet you after school. You know, if you don't like the guy, then just walk up beside him, give him a sucker punch from the side. Bam, he's down. Hit him in the head. It's a dirty fighting, but if you want to win, you got to fight dirty in this world. Krishna consciousness, we're honest. We just preach. But I'm talking about guys on the wrong side of the track. So Kali's like that. He's the bad guy. So he hits the head. He hits the Brahminical order. And when the Brahminical order goes down, the Kshatriyas go down, the Vaishyas go down, the Sudras go down, you're left with Malechas, Yavanas, and at the end of Kali, Rakshasas. So, you take care of the head, so he attacked the head. So as members of ISKCON, we must be the Brahmanas that Prabhupada envisioned. And we have to maintain the highest standard of purity. What does it mean to be a Brahmana? That you get the Gayatri, that you get the sacred thread? No, it means that you have and you embellish upon and you perfect to the very day you die the qualities of Brahminical life. Not that now I have it. No, we don't have it. The race is not over till it's over. You know, we don't want to be like the rabbit who was racing the turtle. They started a race and then, you know, of course the rabbit got way ahead, but he decided to take a nap because that turtle's so far behind. But the turtle, I remember as a kid I'd hear the story, he's so impatient. Come on, get the turtle going. It's a long story. Finally, you know, the rabbit wakes up, oh my God, and he starts running, but the turtle, he gets across the finish line. So it's not over till it's over. There's many a slip twixt the cup and the lip. To always be on guard. So what is our strength? Our strength is our purity. That is our strength. What is our mission statement? Oh, I have to think of a. You don't have to think of a mission statement. Prabhupada gave us our mission statement. Preaching is the essence. Books are the basis, either distributing them or studying them. Utility is the principle. What is the force? And there's no force in heaven or earth that can stop it. It's purity. Purity is the force. Spiritual And what is spiritual purity? It's a nice word, you can sentiment. Pure. What does pure mean? Pure means samo dhammas tapas socham shantir arjavam evacha jnanam vijnanam ashtikam brahma karmas vabhavajam. Every brahmana should have that etched in his heart, and he should think, I'm very far from the goal. Because if you get close to the goal, you may become complacent. But if you think, oh, I'm so far from the goal, and there's so little time left, then you really get moving. That's why we often see that it's the last stage of life that one really becomes serious about Krishna consciousness. And if you have that notice of death, death has passed by and say, you've got 6 weeks. Then what happens? You make more advancement in those next six, in those forthcoming 6 weeks than you made in 60 years. It doesn't have to be like that. We should always have a sense of urgency in Krishna consciousness. Because we don't know when we're going to die. How do we know we don't? Because whenever it starts happening, like we're shocked. Or somebody disappears in the community. Oh, I never thought. What do you mean you don't know? Prabhunanda Saraswati says in his Chaitanya Chandamrita, in Vrindavana Mahamrita, don't infants also die? Don't young children also die? Go to the children's hospital. There's so many children dying. The very fact that we're still living, that's the amazing thing. That I'm still alive is the most amazing thing. Every day we wake up, oh my God, I'm alive. Thank you, Krishna. Another day. And how do we spend it? Procrastinating. We put off for tomorrow what we can do today. So we have to have this sense of urgency that I've been given this opportunity. I've been blessed with a divine mantra. The mantra is our tool. Armed with knowledge, Arjuna, stand and fight. We're at battle. Probably as you come to Krishna consciousness, it's like declaring war on the material energy. But we have the means, and these mantras are very powerful. Most powerful is the Maha Mantra. Kilera dosha nidhe rajan asti eka mahaguna kirtanadeva krishnasya mukta sangha param. But this Gayatri Mantra is also very powerful. If you don't utilize it properly, it's like getting millions of dollars and never using it. I read a few years ago a story in France in the newspaper of a woman who died. And by that time, all her family members had passed away, and she was old, but even her children. And the city municipality came to take her. She lived in almost poverty. And then when they took her away, somehow there was a tear in the mattress. And the mattress, the filling in the mattress, this is a true story, the filling in the mattress was money. Something like $900,000 of money. She didn't use it. So having wealth means you have to use it. Of course, you have to use it wisely. You have to invest it, or you have to in Krishna consciousness, invest it in a long-term project that'll stand for the glory of India for hundreds of thousands of years, like Ambarish Prabhu was doing. Vast amount of wealth, but by the time he leaves, he may be penniless, but is he the loser? No. Almost penniless. But that millions and millions and millions of dollars, which everyone can only dream of, then it's there for the glory of Śrīla Prabhupāda. Because that was Prabhupāda's instruction to him personally, build the temple. So he's like that. Then this is intelligent business. You make money during the day, and by the next morning it's all spent. So how to take, we come into this world, due to our past devotional service, we have so much facility, but by the time we die, it's all been used in Krishna's service. This is Krishna consciousness. So we have this mantra, this Gayatri mantra, given to us. It's a blessing. Just try to understand. Prabhupada is giving this mantra to Westerners when they come up to the proper standard. We have such a wonderful opportunity. And to speak of ladies, in the time of Bhakti, up until the time of Bhakti Siddhanta, well, even during the time of Bhakti Siddhanta, ladies didn't get Gayatri. It was Prabhupada who said the ladies are doing as much as the men, and they got the Gayatri Mantra. Of course, now you can find Gayatri Mantra on the internet. Om Bhur Bhuva Svaha Tat Savitur Vanayam. I won't say it all. But that's nothing. You have to hear the mantra from your guru, otherwise it has no effect. You can go on the internet. The whole thing's there. All seven Gayatri mantras are there. One boy said it today. I said, what are you doing? I'm chanting Gayatri. He said, who'd you get it from? He said, internet. I said, your guru's the internet? Oh my God. God have mercy on your soul. And we quoted one verse from Padma Purana. Sampradaya vihina ye mantras te nishpala mata. If one is not actually connected with a bona fide disciplic succession, whatever mantra he chants will not bring the desired result. Even the Maha Mantra. Prabhupada said, Maha Mantra, in a purport, you get freedom from sinful reactions, you get freedom from material desire. But unless you get the mantra from a guru in bona fide disciplic succession, you can't get prema. Very interesting. So if you want prema, you have to get guru. So in conclusion, what is the result of that mantra purification and then effective preaching? And what is the purification? It's so nice. In the 11th canto, there's a verse by Srihavi. He says to King Nimi, Evam vratashva priya nama kirtya chitta nurago dutta chitta ujai. By chanting the holy names of God, one comes to the stage of love of God. Then the devotee is fixed in his vow as an eternal servant of the Lord, and he gradually becomes very much attached to a particular name and form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His heart melts with ecstatic love. He laughs very loudly or cries and shouts. Sometimes he sings and he dances like a madman, for he's indifferent to public opinion. So of course that we're referring to the holy name of God. But these Gayatri mantras, sacred mantras, Prabhupada said, purifies the mind of all doubt and speculation. And then in that purified state, you can get the most out of your Maha Mantra. Actually, if you never get Gayatri, you can still go back to Godhead, because this Hare Krishna mantra is sufficient for all purification and awakening love of God. But as a booster, you can chant Gayatri. Remember when you were kids, you used to get booster shots? My mom said, time for your booster. No! Now I hear, still my hair stands on it, a booster shot. You get the first shot, I forget what it was, and then you have to get a booster. And then you get another booster. I think today they have it in such a way you just need one shot. But I remember going in for my booster shots. So we have Maha Mantra, that's sufficient. But Prabhus, we need all the help we can get. Especially if we're going to preach, which we should. We have to be very spiritually strong. Spiritually strong means very pure. So we have these booster shots. So Prabhupada blesses us with that Gayatri, and that Gayatri, he said, clears the mind of all mental speculation and doubt. So we need that. So we should get that booster in the Gayatri, and then we should work on developing those brahminical qualities, and then we should utilize that mercy for what it's meant, to go out and preach Krishna consciousness and give others the same opportunity that we have had in this lifetime. Prabhupada said the duty of a first-class man is to make a fifth-class man also a first-class man. Krantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.